if you have a Bible with you, you might need to learn how to flick very quickly, because there's going to be a lot of scriptures, a bit like last week. So we are in the, must be the third week of the series on the vision that we're talking about. And so today we're looking at the strategy, but before we get there, let's tell you about everything else. In the first session, we talked about the story of how the vision came around. We talked about the vision frame, which I'll show in a minute. And we talked about the kingdom concept. And the kingdom concept is the thing that defines what we can do better than 10,000 other churches. And we said that West End Baptist Church exists to glorify God. That's a given. Everybody's supposed to glorify God and make disciples. Again, that's a given. That's what the church is supposed to be doing by being a church without barriers. That is the point. That is the whole thing. That is the thing we're called to do and to be that lots of other churches necessarily may not be able to do as well as we can. So, we talked about the different sides. That's the vision frame. And the first week I didn't have the nice PowerPoint like I do today with colors, but now you can see it. It's very clear. You've got, well, the only thing that's not clear, if you look at the red dot, you see there, that's supposed to be a milestone. It was too faded. It didn't come out very well on there. I apologize for that. But that's supposed to be a mountain there. Again, the white snow top doesn't come out brilliant. But this is our vision frame. And we talked about the mission, the mandate. And we talked about, last week we talked about the values. So the missional mandate was what we're supposed to be doing. And that's the whole point. The mission of the church for us, for our church, is to be open to all and for all. It's not just for the sake of being. That's all right, Mary. We'll just watch you as you go past. One day we'll switch it around so people can slip out the side and just go and they won't notice. So that was the missional mandate, and then the values, which we talked about last week, which again, there were lots of information: fullness, freedom, openness, welcome, generosity, willingness. Again, we need to memorize these words. These are the motivating factors for the mission. Without these, we can't do the mission. We need these words to help us to move forward. So what we're doing today is the map. The missional map. It's the strategy, if you like. What this is, to use the jargon, it's our operational logic, if you like those terms, or our pattern of participation. It's the rhythm of the church. It's our rhythm. It's not meant to be, and I'll say this again later, but it's not meant to be a rod for our backs. It's meant to be the way we just exist, the way we are, what we do. It answers the question, how are we doing it? How are we doing it? And so I researched some missional church rhythms. How do missional churches have a rhythm? What do they do? And it's the BLESS acronym. BLESS, listen, eat, speak, and Sabbath. Five things. Again, not a rod for our backs, but a way of being, a way of living. So that when we come to do, when somebody has a wonderful idea, we go to the strategy and say, does it fulfill any of those? And if it doesn't match any of those, hey, we don't have to do it. Because you know how people have some wonderful ideas, and you think, oh, that's going to be a lot of work. All you got to do is filter it through this strategy, and if it doesn't match a strategy, we don't do it. If it doesn't enable us to bless somebody, no point doing it. If it doesn't enable us to listen to other people and to God, no point doing it. If it doesn't enable us to give us a chance to eat, no point doing it, etc., etc., etc. So before we get into the nuts and bolts of what each of those, you know, looks like and what the challenge of each one is, I want to just talk about the meaning and define the word bless. The most basic dictionary definition is that it's to ask God to look favorably upon someone or something or a group of people. You can give a gift, that can be a blessing. You can endow something upon them. So for example, you know, when a young couple wants to get married and they go to the parents, will you give us your blessing. And if there's a good relationship, yes, the blessing is given. And if there's not a good relationship, well, yeah. Anyway, the less said about that, the better. It can be, you can give something that causes somebody joy, something that's like a grace, something that perhaps they don't deserve. And if you look in the Bible, blessing is everywhere. The blessing, and you have blessing and you have cursing. Cursing is the opposite of blessing. Blessing is to, in the Bible, make a verbal pronouncement of good on a person or persons. That's the Hebrew understanding, and then they use the Greek version to talk about speaking well of. And there's lots of blessing all over the Bible. And of course, the opposite is the curse. Now, the detail that I'm going to give you, I gleaned a lot from a guy called Tim Chester. Tim Chester, he's a pastor of a church somewhere up north, but I can't remember where. And their church uses the BLESS acronym, and he went through on his blog how each one, he talks about the challenge of it, he looks at the link to their particular church's mission and values, and then he talks about the biblical foundations, and then gives examples of Bible stories, and then he gives practical steps. So what I've done is I've cribbed a lot of information from that, just to get our juices going for it. It's not word for word the same as his, but it's almost the same. So I've got to give credit to Tim Chester on his blog, because I'm allowed to use it, but under the Creative Commons license, but I can't take credit for it all. Some of it's mine, some of it's not. And quite a lot of it's him. So if you want to know, just type in Tim Chester blog, and it'll come up. I think it's timchester.wordpress or something like that. But it'll come up, and you'll be able to see. And if you just type in missional rhythms, you can see the full detail. So the first one is bless. And I thought it'd probably be good to put some little icons for us so we can get used to them, used to seeing them. And the challenge is to bless someone by word, action, or gift. To bless someone by word, action, or gift. It can be saying something nice to them. It can be giving them something. It can be doing something for somebody. Anything that blesses somebody. And the link here for us, for our mission and our values, is that if we're living out the values of freedom, fullness, openness, welcome, generosity, willingness, if we're living like that, seeking to bless people is part and parcel of the DNA. You're going to want to do it. Irrespective, because you're full of Christ, what did Jesus do as he walked across? Even just this morning, as I read in Bible in a Year this morning, we had the account when Jesus, John the Baptist is beheaded, Jesus hears of it, and he wants to withdraw to a quiet place. What does Jesus get done? What happens to him? People follow him, and he can't get away from the crowds. So he teaches them, and he heals them, and he feeds them. 5,000 men, besides women and children, my version says. But he was in the midst of grieving for his cousin. So if we are living free, full, and generous, and welcoming, and willing, we will want to bless people. It will just be part of who we are. Because those things motivate us to do that. And if we look at the Bible, we take our cue from the Lord. We take our cue from God. He is the one who is always blessing. He is always blessing. He always takes the initiative. So if we read in Genesis 12, 1 to 3 is the account of Abraham. And the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house. Just leave everything you know and hold secure. Just, you know, and go where I tell you. All right. So I'm not going to tell you where I'm bringing you. Just go and leave. And I'll make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God blesses Abraham to be a blessing. He blesses Abraham for the sake of being a blessing. And the people of God, this is not just for the people of Israel, but for the church. The people of God are to be a blessing to the rest of the world. That was Israel and by extension the church. And when it comes to us as Christians, Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Not just one or two blessings, but friends, if you are a believer in Christ, you are blessed. Blessed. Not cursed, not condemned, not beaten down upon because of woe is you, life is crap. Excuse my language for those that don't like that word. Blessed. The Bible tells me I'm blessed. So therefore, I'm going to live out of a place not of lack and of poverty, but of blessing. I might not have a great deal, materially speaking, but I'm blessed. So I'm going to live out of being blessed. And that's one of the messages we heard at Fresh Dreams this week. If I could take you all to Fresh Dreams, I really would, but I can't. We don't have enough space. We were packed out this year again. That's 3 years in a row. We had full capacity at the Hayes. They're actually looking at how we can get more people. Because we're blessed. And remember when we went through the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 1 to 12. He says, blessed. And that is what the great teacher Martin Lloyd-Jones would say, the delineation of the Christian. It is a description of what a Christian should be. Blessed. So we live out of that place of blessing, which means that we can be a blessing to other people. Oh, no, I'm going on. Don't need to go on. So the next thing is practical ideas of how to be a blessing. Practical ideas. First of all, what I would say is if you do not recognize yourself as a blessed person of God in Christ, get to know the blessing of God in Christ. Get to know the blessing of God in Christ. And that can look like anything, but you've got to spend time with God and learn what that means for your life. And as you do, start spreading it around in word and action and deed. Do it, you know, bless neighbors, bless friends, bless family, anybody that you can. And as a church, we can think of ways to bless the community. What are some things we can do to bless the community? We can come up with ideas. There are other things like taking a social issue, for example. One of the biggest issues facing particularly towns like ours, where you have a high proportion of older people who live in the town, how do we tackle the issue of loneliness? Because there are people who are lonely. How do we deal with them? It's all right, it's my niece, it's fine. So, how we can do something about it. There's a film called Pay It Forward. It's about doing nice things for somebody and then getting them to pay it forward. Watch the film and see what you can do to pay it forward. Simple as that. Another idea that Tim Chester had was in your small groups, take a hat, put some names in it, put some issues in it, and draw out something from there and do it. Bless that person. Bless that group of people. Do something. If we're going to be a church that's open to all and for all, we need to be a people who live from a place of blessing and bless other people as a result. The second thing we need to do is listen as part of the rhythm of the church life. And the challenge of this is to seek to listen to God through the word, and by his spirit. Not just by reading the Bible, but by listening to the spirit. We also, not just listening to God, we need to listen to each other, and we need to listen to other people, and find out their story. You know, one of the things that I've learnt over the years, because I've seen it in myself, is that when somebody asks you a question about yourself, you will quite happily, if it's something that's important to you, talk their ear off until they butt in and ask another question or start telling you their story. Right? You must have seen that pattern. We all like to talk about our story, about what's going on, about what we're interested in. We all love that. And so the same needs to happen with other people. We need to be people who listen before we talk. And we need to hear people's story because it's really important. And that links to our mission and values, is that if we are going to be open people, if we're going to be willing people, we're going to be wanting to hear what they say, want to say first, before we want to jump in with our two cents. We need to be listeners first and talkers later. It's that old adage, you've got two of these, two ears and one mouth, which means you should be listening twice as long as you should be talking. It's a cliche, I know, but it's kind of true. So biblically, we need to be listening to God through the Word and through the Spirit. That means the Bible, His written Word, is paramount. That also means the example of Jesus is paramount, because Jesus is the greatest revelation of God to the world. And so we need to be paying attention to those things. And if we look throughout the Bible, I've got loads of examples here that you can look at. There's Exodus chapter 3 through to verse 17, chapter 4 verse 17. And you look at Moses. Read the story of Moses. When you read the story of Moses, what does Moses have to do? He sees the burning bush and he has to shut up, because God's talking now. God speaks. Then if you skip forward quite a few hundred years and go to 1 Samuel 3, and we read about the calling of Samuel. And Samuel hears a voice, but he doesn't know who's talking. God's speaking. And Samuel replies, "Here I am." The prophets heard the word of God and eventually spoke it. Isaiah 6 and his calling. The Lord, he finds the Lord, and the Lord says, "Who's going to go for us?" And he says, "Here I am." And then we see in Jesus, in John chapter 14, verse 10, he talks about the words that he speaks, and that he's speaking God's word. And then we see in the early church, Acts chapter 10, and we see the account of Peter, and he's staying at Simon the Tanner's house, and he has a vision. But before Peter has this vision, God's speaking to Cornelius, a Roman centurion. And Peter's having this vision of the stuff being lowered down. You know, it's all the unclean foods. And he says, "Lord, I can't." And he hears the voice, "Kill and eat." And Peter says, "I can't do that, Lord. I'll never eat anything unclean." And God says, "How dare you call anything unclean? Now, shut up. There's a man at the door. You need to go and see to him." And Peter hears from Cornelius' story. He goes to his house. The whole house is gloriously brought into the kingdom of God because Peter shut up and listened to their story. We need to be a people who listen first. Practically, how does that work? Well, I know it's teaching granny to suck eggs, but if you're not reading your Bible on a regular basis, start reading your Bible on a regular basis. There are lots of tools that you can use to do that. You can download the Bible in a Year app from the App Store, which is done by Holy Trinity Brompton. There are lots of other Bible apps you could download on YouVersion is one of the most popular ones on the App Store. And read the Bible regularly. There's a thing that we were introduced to at Fresh Dreams called the Community Bible Project. And it's an 8-week or a 16-week course, depending on what you want to do. And what they do is they give you, they have your group sessions every week, but in the week they give you the Bible. But what they've done is they've stripped away all the verses and all the chapters, and they've just given you the books as prose, and they've ordered the books chronologically as things happened, so that you get a sense of the whole story of the Bible, not just the way we've arranged it now. The Hebrew Bible is pretty much, it's kind of chronological, but not really. The prophets aren't in order, and sometimes you get all the bigger books first and the little books afterwards, and the New Testament's not really arranged in the right kind of order. And so what they do is they arrange the Paul's letters in the order that he wrote them, not just the biggest ones first and then the little ones afterwards, which is pretty much the way the Bible's arranged. And it gives you a sense of the whole of Scripture. Get a sense of it. Buy a book that tells you how to read the Bible for all it's worth by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart. Great book. Goes through each of the books. By David Pawson's book called Unlocking the Bible. It's a series of sermons that he preached through the whole Bible. And it gives you a great overview of the Bible. Read your Bibles. If we're going to be listening to God, we need to be listening. We need to be reading our Bibles regularly. We need to be listening to God regularly in our small groups. Be in a small group. And I need to sort some small groups out Because in a small group, we have the opportunity to share life together, but also we have the opportunity to listen to each other and learn our stories. There's also regular Sunday gatherings. There's both this Sunday morning one, there's the Sunday evening one that's coming up, and any more that we need to put in, if that would be the case. If we're going to be people who are open, willing, generous, welcoming, we need to be people who listen to God and to the world. We need to listen. So, for example, when you go out, either on prayer on the streets or in the turning, you have an opportunity to start a conversation with somebody and listen to their story. And instantly, once you've got their story, you can begin to bring the gospel in. Oh, well, that's amazing you said that, because God has an amazing plan for your life. And he loves you so much. Can I tell you about it really quickly? We need to be listening to one another. So the third thing in the rhythm is eating. Now, you might say, oh yeah, he would put that in, wouldn't he? I know what you're thinking. I know what you lot are like. Right. To eat, the challenge is to eat or drink with someone who is not from your immediate family at least once a week. It might be a stretch to do once a week, so you could stretch it to a fortnight, maybe even a month. I'm not going to be legalistic about it. But look, we've got to, because the thing is with eating, this is the thing with eating. This is why it can be a rhythm for us, and it's not a burden. Because everybody has to eat, right? Unless you've got, like, problems, you will eat, because everybody has to eat. And in this country, we are blessed enough to have supermarkets and things that we can just get whatever we need to eat off the shelf. And it's very helpful. We all need to eat. So it's something that we're going to do all the time. So anybody can be invited into that as part of our lives. The link then to the mission to be a church with all, to be a church to all and for all, is the fact that at table, barriers come down. When you're at table, the barriers come down. And it may be that you're not eating, but you're having a drink. But at a table, the barriers come down. And I remember being at college once, and somebody was talking about ministry and about life and how he discipled people. And he said, what I do is I see life as a series of tables. I can be, at the petrol station paying for my petrol, and there's a counter between us. There's a table there. There's an opportunity there for fellowship, which I thought was really challenging, because how often do we see those little encounters with people as a chance for fellowship, as a chance for sharing life, even ever so short? We've all got to eat. So if we're going to be a people without barriers, we've got to eat together, as well as with other people in the rest of the world. And biblically, that we can see this in Genesis chapter 18. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, and as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. You just imagine him there, sitting there, it's hot. He's probably had a little siesta. Maybe he's just waking up from his nap. He's looked up, and he sees these three men standing near him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent of the entrance to meet them, and he bowed low to the ground. Why did he do that? Because there's something special about these three men. They're not just three ordinary blokes. He said, my Lord, interesting that there's three of them, but he says, my Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought to wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. And so they said, do as you said. They said, yeah, let's have a meal. Abraham hastened into the tent and to Sarah and said, quick, make ready the three measures of choice flour, knead it and make cakes, bread. Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Abraham, and you could argue, oh, well, that was a culture of hospitality in those days. Well, maybe. But Abraham recognized that this was an opportunity not to be missed, so he took it, and he ate. He ate with them. Those three blokes are likened to the Trinity. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God does that with us now. For example, if you look at Jesus in his example, look at all the meals he had. Every time you read about Jesus, he's probably at some dinner table. He's always eating. He was a laugh-a-minute guy. He loved to eat and fellowship with people. We had it this morning, communion, together. Look at Jesus' resurrection appearances. He meets them on the beach. What is he doing? He's cooking breakfast for them. The risen Lord is cooking breakfast for the disciples who've been out all night and are completely awash. They don't know what's going on in their lives. It's amazing. And then when he appears to them in the room, he says, "Have you got something to eat?" So they give him a piece of broiled fish, as some translation called it. It's bizarre. Why? Because Jesus eats. Because where there's a table, the barriers come down. How do we do it? How can we do this? How can we make this a reality? Well, one of the ideas that Tim Chester had, which I thought was really great, is have a one-pot recipe for the week that you can make bigger if you're going to have more people around. I thought that was genius. Have a one-pot recipe, slow cooker recipe that you can just cook, and all you got to do is, you know, do last-minute bread or something in the oven, and then you're done. And just have people around. Just say, "Oh, you need to eat. Do you want to come round for tea tonight?" Yes. It doesn't have to be a special meal. We don't have to get the nice china out and the good silverware. We don't have to put candles. None of this. Just let's have tea. Are you need some food? Right, come round. Really simple. Let's just do it. Doesn't have to be food. You can go out for a drink with somebody. So go out for a drink. Maybe challenge yourself. Well, one week I'm going to go out with a Christian and have a drink. Maybe it's a coffee. It can be a coffee. It can be a beer. Whatever your choice is. You might not like beer. You can have wine. Or you can have spirits. Whatever you like. The choice is endless. But you can go for a drink with somebody who's a Christian. And then the next week you say, right, I'm going to go for a drink with somebody who's not a Christian. Might be a work colleague. Might be somebody that you know. Might be a neighbor. It's really easy. It's like, this is not a burden. This is just life. And we're sharing it with people. That's the whole point. Show hospitality to somebody who can't return it. So you know they can't offer for you to come back. And you know they won't offer for you to come back because they can't. But show them hospitality anyway. For people who live on their own, perhaps it's more difficult to cater for larger numbers. All right, well then have a pudding session. Bring some puddings round because that's not as much to prepare. And it doesn't have to be Michelin star puddings with chocolate that's been tempered and sugar work and all this business. It just needs to be crumble, you know, or something simple. Really easy. If we're going to be welcoming, if we're going to be generous, if we're going to share lives together, if we're going to be people without barriers, we've got to eat together. Because that's what Jesus did, and that's how the barriers come down. Just sharing life together. Be creative with it. And then the fourth thing, speak. The challenge here is to speak to people of Jesus and of us and of our story of Jesus, so how Jesus has worked in our lives, turning the conversation from the natural, how's the weather? Oh yeah, it's really rubbish at the moment, isn't it? Yeah, I can't be dealing with this darkness. No, turn the conversation from the natural to the supernatural. Well, let me tell you what Jesus did for me the other day. Let me tell you how I've seen the Lord working in my life, which is a challenge in itself because it means we have to be looking to see where God's working in our lives, right? And we also want to pray as we speak. Pray regularly as individuals, personally, but also together. How does that link to our mission and values? If we're going to be full people, full of the fullness of God, of the Spirit of God, we need to be speaking Jesus all the time. Because you can't, if you're not operating out of that fullness, you won't speak of Jesus. You'll be operating out of your human, fleshly side. If we're free from what people will think about us, free from fear, free from rejection, free from the fear of rejection, free from the fear of the people, we will speak of Jesus and his story. And Jesus will be on our lips. Matthew 12. 33 and 37 is a great biblical example of this. Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers. How can you speak good things when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person brings good things out of a good treasure, and the evil person brings evil things out of an evil treasure. I tell you, on the day of judgment, you will have to give an account for every careless word you utter, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus here talks about the power of our words. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's the bit I want you to latch on to there. Because when we speak, we speak out of the overflow of our hearts. If we are finding that we are swearing more, we're nasty, we're vindictive, we're fed up, we're just really impatient with our words, it's because inside there's something wrong. Because the overflow comes out of the mouth. Because it means our heart isn't right. So if we're going to live as people who are full of God, who are living in the freedom of God, living without barriers, means our hearts have got to be right before God. So before we speak, we've got to deal with that. And then when we talk about being in prayer, what does Paul urge the church to? He says, pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Keep praying. You see that with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The flesh is, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You're all asleep, and I'm desperate here. And Paul says, pray at all times, in every situation. And then you see the power of a praying church when you look at Acts chapter 12. And you see Peter is thrown into prison, unjustly, as always. And the church are praying all night for him. And what happens? An angel comes and lets him out. And he's knocking on the door. And they say, Peter's at the door. And they say, no, he's not. He's in prison. It's like a pantomime, isn't it? Oh, no, he's not. Oh, yes, he is. And he's out there, exposed to the world, could be recaptured again. And they're just out there in their blood flipping arguing about what's going on. He's not out there. Yes, he is. No, he isn't. And they finally get him. That's the power of prayer. They didn't even realize the power of prayer. If we pray, stuff happens. If we pray for people, stuff happens. And I can give you examples of the way God works through prayer. Of how we pray for somebody and something happens. When we need to speak, again, the turning is a great example of giving us an opportunity to speak Jesus to people. Because you have to just literally say to them, God loves you and has an amazing plan for your life. Straight away, you're in there with the blessing. Not everybody wants to hear it, but it's there. Other practical ways. In our families, speak to your families about Jesus. Talk about Jesus in your families. Talk about Jesus' story. Talk about his story at work. Talk about his story in your heart. Talk about your story. Talk about your story, about Jesus' story to yourself. As a community, what can we do? As a church, we need to maybe think about doing some more prayer walks. Going out and praying and walking more as we pray. Because God says, I give you the land. Like he said to Abraham, I'll give you the land that your feet walk upon. And there was something that was shared at Fresh Dreams, is that we need to recognize that where God has placed our feet, it's holy. Right there, it's holy. So wherever we walk, we can sanctify or make the ground holy. That's an amazing thing. I don't even know how that works, but it's an amazing thing. Pray every day. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven. Spend an hour just blessing God for being Heavenly Father. Spend an hour, your kingdom come. Spend an hour on his name. Spend an hour on, give us today our daily bread. You could spend all day just going through the Lord's Prayer. If we're going to live full and free, if we're going to live without barriers, Jesus has got to be on our lips, not just silently in our hearts. Jesus has got to be on our lips, not just silently in our hearts. And the last thing, and you're all like, oh, flipping heck, it's a marathon. Yes, it is. I apologize. The challenge for us is each week to aspire to spend time in rest, praise, play, and party. He did have another one in there, but I can't remember what it was. Either way, these are the ones I wanted to focus on. Spend time in rest, praise, play, and party. And again, if we're going to be open, if we're going to be willing, if we're going to be people of God, open to all and for all, we need to have Sabbath. Now, for ministers, they say you really ought to have a whole 24 hours where you're not doing work, not checking emails, not answering the phone, not helping somebody, you're just being. And that really is what that verb comes from in Genesis 1. Genesis 1:26, well, we had this on at Fresh Streams as well, which is amazing. I wasn't expecting Fresh Streams to link into literally everything that I was going to talk about. But Genesis 1, you see at the end of Genesis 1, verse 26, God says, well, let's create human beings according to our likeness, have dominion over everything. So God created them, male and female, he created them, he blessed them, be fruitful, multiply, I've given you everything, etc. And then once he's created everything and he saw it was good, Genesis chapter 2, everything was done. On the seventh day, God finished his work, all that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God creates humanity, and what's the first thing he says, let's do? Let's just have a day off. Let's just all have a day off together. Let's just learn how to be. Friends, in our culture today, it's all about how busy we can be, and the temptation for people like myself in ministry is, well, the busier I am, the better a minister I am, because I look good, because my diary's full and everybody can see what's going on. That's so not the way it is. And I try purposefully not to be busy, if I can help it, so that I'm not running around like a headless chicken. Doesn't always work, but I try not to be. God, first thing he says, let's have a day off. Feasts are common in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, and Jesus was always at a feast. He rested with the Father. You look at Jesus' rhythm of his life, he spent time with the Father, time with the disciples, time with the crowds, it was a nice triangle, and the times he rested with the Father were he spent in prayer. He just was. And when we were at Fresh Dreams, we had an opportunity on the Wednesday morning for about an hour or so to just be. And we had what we call a soaking session, where some music was played by the band and sung very gently, nothing too radical or anything like that. And what I did, I just sat there and said, okay, Lord, I'm so tired. I'm so full up of information from the conference. I just want to be. And it's amazing if you just sit there, hands open, you could be laying down, whatever, and just say, I just want to be right now, Lord, with you. It's amazing what God will do in that moment. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. I won't read it. Jesus is in the boat with the disciples. He's in the boat with the disciples. A storm comes up and they're panicking. What on earth is going to happen? Where's Jesus? He's in the back of the boat, asleep. Even in the storms of life, Jesus knew how to rest. Even in the storms of life, Jesus knew how to rest. Do you know, when things are going bad and there's a lot of stress around, the first thing the enemy wants to attack is your rest. He wants you to say, actually, I don't want you to have a rest. You need to be busy. You need to be stressing about all these things. But God says, no, take a day off. In the midst of the struggle and the pain and the trial, take a day off. Have a rest from it. And say, I'm not going to think about that. I'm going to have a rest. I'm just going to be with God. Friends, this is just part of life. Everybody needs a day off. And I must stress, Sabbath is not about a day to do jobs. Where, all right, I've got all these errands I need to run. I've been at work all week. I haven't been able to do all this stuff for the house. So I'm going to do that on my day off. No, you do that. You find some other time to do those jobs. When it's a Sabbath day, you have the day off. Practically, there are lots of ways we can Sabbath together. The Jigsaw Challenge is a great example of Sabbathing, because it's just coming together over a puzzle and relaxing. It's really good Sabbath. It's really great Sabbath. There's parties. Everybody loves a party. Some people don't. And if you don't like a party, you can shut your ears now. But parties are great, because what do? You just get around and just, you have some food, you might have some games, you might have some music. You just kind of sit around and you just be. They're great parties. birthdays, anniversaries, any other excuse to have a party. Let's have more parties. You can invite people of peace to your rest. People who aren't yet believers, but you know they're open to the message. Invite them to be part of your life as you rest and just say, come and be. Just come and be. We're just going to sit around and watch some films. Or whatever you might want to do. Go for walks. Walks are brilliant because you just walk. You can't do anything but walk. You could talk, but you just walk. It's great. And you can walk without talking. Isn't that novel? You don't have to talk. You can just be silent and admire the beauty of creation. All kinds of opportunities, ways of Sabbathing. I mean, cycle rides, walks, National Trust visits, film nights or film marathons. Now that's a good one. Who wants to watch the Lord of the Rings extended edition trilogy? That's like 9 or 10 hours worth of film right there. And then we have to watch all the extras, which is another 15 hours worth per film. It's brilliant. You could spend days doing that. The point is, you're just making space just to be. That's the point. So there you go. There's your strategy. There's your strategy. It's not a burden. It's just life with intentionality. It's not a burden. It's just life and being intentional about sharing life with each other, with God, and with the world. Because there's that triangle of relationships, up, in, and out. Up, in, and out. Up with the Father, in with the disciples, out with the crowds. And the crowds symbolize the people who don't know Jesus yet. The people who are estranged from Father God. So they're children of God, they're just estranged. So the question for us is, where, you know, it might be that one of these has stood out to you, either because you think, oh yeah, I'm really good at that, and I want to do more, I want to be better at it. Or there's something that stood out to you and you said, actually, that's really hard, I can't do that, I want to learn how to do that more. And maybe that you think, this is absolute rubbish, I'm going to tell him afterwards, he shouldn't be preaching this. And you're very welcome to do that, but just not today. Come to me on Wednesday or Thursday when I've had a chance to chill out, okay? But it may be that you think, well, I'm not sure about some of this, and that's fine. We can have a chat, just don't tell me today because I'm a bit busy and fragile. So, but definitely come and talk about it. Dialogue with each other. Well, there'll be a chance in small groups to talk about that and to see what we think. But for now, think about one that perhaps either it's one that you are good at and you want to be better at, or it's one that you're not so good at and you want to be better at it. What's God saying and what are you going to do about it? Just spend a moment in quiet, because there's a lot of content, a lot of stuff to think about there. And just ask the Lord, what is it that you're saying to me now? So just spend a moment, just a minute or so, in quiet. Father, I thank you that as those who are found in Christ, we can live from a place of being blessed. Thank you that in Christ we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. We have that favor of God upon us. I bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for your blessing upon us as your people. We haven't done anything to earn it. We just exist and have said yes to Jesus, and we're blessed. Thank you, God. Lord, I pray for us both as individuals, but as together as a body of Christ, that we would be a people who bless. That we would be a people who live out of that place of blessing. Who, as part of our lives, just being, we bless people. We bless them. Whether it's through blessing them with a word or a deed or a gift, whether it's listening to them, whether it's eating with them, whether it's speaking to them of Jesus, whether it's Sabbathing, resting with them. Lord, thank you that we're blessed. And Lord, right now, you've heard our thinking and you've been inspiring our thinking. Holy Spirit, thank you. Keep doing that about maybe the one or two things that we want to get better at. I thank you for the gifts that you've given us already and pray for an increase in those. But right now, I want to pray for us that we would all receive that knowledge in our hearts that we're blessed. I pray right now in the name of Jesus that every single one of us will know the knowledge of the fullness of what it means to be blessed of God. Holy Spirit, will you come right now, in this moment, assure us that we are blessed people of God. Thank you, God. Come, Holy Spirit. Just anoint us afresh to receive that blessing of God and to know the fullness of that blessing of God. For some of you, it might be helpful to have your hands out open in front of you. Others of you may want to stand. You may want to raise your hands. Whatever. Holy Spirit, come. And assure us now that we are blessed. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we are blessed. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. And so, Father, help us to live a life of blessing. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.